chapter 13, page 1140 in the Bible. I have a seat. Romans chapter 13, and I'll read the first seven verses, and Elizabeth will read the second seven. So Paul writes, God's word, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour."
"Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, summed up in this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh."
Thanks to both of you. Got some sermon sheets helpful to anyone. Meg, Thomas, would you like one? Great, let's pray as we look at this chapter together. Father, thank you that your grace at work in our hearts changes everything. Thank you for what we've learned the last few weeks of how your grace changes how we are towards one another as church family. But we pray as we think about your grace changing us in how we live in this world, pray that your word would shape our thinking, but also shape our practice. In your name. Amen. So you're watching the television news, and up pops Prime Minister giving his latest speech. What's the first thought that comes into your mind? What's going on in your heart? What feelings come to the surface? Or maybe the doorbell then goes and it's your village councillor canvassing support again. What thoughts come to your mind? Where's the off switch here? What goes on in your heart? What feelings come to the surface? I think even by our laughing and Martin's comment, we live, don't we, in an age which is pretty cynical towards those who are in authority over us. There's a lot of disrespect, a lot of distrust that permeates our attitudes and behaviour, not just towards politicians, but anyone who has governing authority over us. Police, teachers, even at times parents. But how are we to think, how are we to behave as those who belong not to this world, but to Jesus? We're in this part of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, where he's painting a picture of what living in the light of God's mercy to us looks like in practice in our everyday living. So if God has shown you mercy in your life, if he's not treated you as your sins deserve, if in fact he's showered you in his grace, giving you every spiritual blessing in Christ, you didn't deserve that, you could never earn those, how does that change the way that you think, you behave, you live? Remember, the headline to this section was back at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In view of God's mercy to us, the response is to offer our bodies as those living sacrifices to him, worship to him. And as we do that, he transforms our mind by his word and spirit so that we know what God's goodwill is. And we know deep down that actually living his way is good and right and pleasing and leads to flourishing. And so Paul's already shown us how living by in the light of that mercy, how that changes the way we see ourselves, so that in chapter 12, the way it changes how we see others in our church family in chapter 12, how it leads us not to serve ourselves but to serve others, and how it leads to genuine love for our church family, how it changes our behaviour even towards our enemies and those that we struggle with. In today's passage, we see how living in God's mercy now changes how we interact with society outside the church family. And Paul gives us three pictures of grace-shaped citizenship as we live for Jesus in a society that doesn't acknowledge him as king. And for each of these three ways that we live for Jesus in our society, he gives us, it's really easy, he gives us a headline instruction, then he gives us a reason to follow that instruction, and then he gives us some sort of application. So that's how we'll look at each of these three. Here's the first instruction, verses 1 to 7. Submit to governing authorities. Submit to governing authorities. That's the headline. But we should submit to all those who in society who are over us. We should be subject to them. It says, look at verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Or verse 5. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities. What do you think of when you hear that word, submit? Not a word that is thought very highly in our society. That's because for some people it conjures up a picture of feeling inferior. If you submit to someone, you're saying that you're of lesser worth, lesser of value. And even maybe that you're opening yourself up to some sort of harm or abuse from the person that you're submitting to. But that's not the picture of submission we should have. In the Bible, submission is always a good thing. It's got no connotation of being lesser or inferior to the one that you submit to. But it's God's way of having healthy relationships within church families, marriages, families, and even wider society. Equal worth between those we submit to and ourselves, but different roles. That's the headline, submit to governing authorities. But Paul then gives us two reasons. Here's the first one there in verse 1. Submit to those who govern over us because God has established their authority. See that in verse 1? Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, but there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So the implication is if we rebel against those governing authority over us, we're actually rebelling against God's plan. And we will come under his judgment. Verse 2 says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So one reason to submit, God has put whoever is in authority in that place. But secondly, perhaps this is a more interior sort of reason to obey, we submit as to those who are in authority over us, that we can go about life with a clear conscience. Look at verse 3. Your rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. You want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Do what is right, and you'll be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. If you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. So governing authority has been created by God both to commend right and good, maybe through the example of what sort of laws they enact and rewarding those who keep them. But they also have a God-given mandate to punish wrongdoing. If you want to live without that fear of punishment, submit to the laws of those in authority. If you ever see a policeman in the street, you think you feel guilty. I do. I've not broken any law as far as I'm going. But it's because that's the role they've been given by God. And Paul gives us another practical application of how we have to put this into practice, verse 6 and 7. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants. A third time, it's called secular authorities, God's servants. You give them their full time to govern. You give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. So that means as we, as those who've been touched by God's mercy and grace and want to submit to his kingship over us, then we should be those that do not begrudge paying our taxes. And revenue is like indirect taxes, such as customs revenue, things like that. The picture here is generally, isn't it, having that attitude of respect and honour to those who give their time and energy fully over to governing us. Now, as we look at all that teaching, I bet there's some questions in your mind. Maybe some objections. If Paul was standing here teaching us today, not me, might want to heckle and say, but Paul, that's all well and good, but what if those in authority over us are actually anti-Christian? What if they're not actually worthy of respect and honour? The shock here is that Paul is writing this letter to a church in Rome. And in Rome, the supreme earthly authority over them was the emperor. And it was almost certainly at the time that Paul wrote this letter, Emperor Nero. But Emperor Nero, the one who fiddled supposedly as Rome burnt, whether that truly happened, we don't know. But he was not renowned for being a ruler who was particularly good, fair, or just. In fact, he was one who before too long would unleash terrible persecution against the Christian church. Yet Paul says they should honour, submit his authority. Bit of a challenge to us, isn't it? When perhaps we feel cynical about our own government. Or those times when we feel tempted to disobey or to show disrespect. What about another little objection that might come into our minds? Should we submit, Paul, even if we are governed badly? Well, think about the alternative. The alternative is far worse. Because without any form of governing authority, what tends to happen? See it around the world today and we see it throughout history. Chaos and anarchy. I've seen the news reports coming out the last month or so from Haiti, where effective governance has basically broken down completely. It's just anarchy on the streets. Those with the most power, those with the guns, get what they want, ransacking shops, killing whoever they don't like, and all without any threat of ever being brought to justice. Terrifying. Because our hearts are fundamentally sinful, remove any sort of governing restraint, and it will end up in bloodshot and anarchy. And usually the most vulnerable being hurt the most. What about another little objection that might come up? Paul, does that mean we have to obey every law and rule that those over us bring in? Well, we know from the rest of Scripture that everyone who has been given authority from God is accountable to him. with what they do with that power. Verse 4 sort of hints this too, doesn't it? One in authority is God's servant for your good. Those who God appoints to govern are meant to be his agents, upholding his good laws, and punishing those who break his commands. So if those in power over us, even though God has allowed them to get there and place them in that position, if they begin to enact laws that go against God's good ways, then we don't obey, because God is our supreme king. This church in Rome would face this situation very soon, as a law was brought in that you had to worship Caesar and declare publicly that he is Lord. If you didn't do that, you would risk imprisonment and even death. Christians knew they couldn't say that. They couldn't do that. They couldn't obey that law, because they knew that only Jesus is Lord, that God alone is to be worshipped, not a man like Caesar. So they respectfully disobeyed such. They faced consequences. Well, think of the time in Acts chapter 5, when the religious leaders commanded the apostles not to speak any more about Jesus. They had to stop speaking about Jesus publicly or face imprisonment. What was their reply to those authorities? We must obey God rather than human beings. And perhaps there are already aspects of law in our country where we as Christians respectfully obey God and not our government. And I'm sure whatever government comes in the general election later this year, there'll be more laws passed where we will have to say we must obey God rather than human beings. But it doesn't negate the principle overall of being subject to those in authority over us. So I wonder where the rubber hits the road for you in this instruction. Maybe like me, it challenges your attitude to the government. I can be so cynical, so easily, so quickly. And it can spill out into how I speak of our MPs. Spill out so easily into what we type on social media. Or perhaps for you, you struggle more with thinking, well, that law just seems so stupid and restrictive. So I just won't bother with that, following that law. I don't know, like 20 mile an hour speed limit around the village that was imposed on us last year. Or perhaps you have the attitude, well, I'll just pay minimal adherence to the laws of the land and get away with as much as I can without it actually being illegal. You know, I'll employ a tax specialist to exploit every single loophole that there is out there for me. Or perhaps you think, everyone breaks that particular law, so why shouldn't I? Everyone fly tips rubbish on Groveland's estate and along the canal rather than paying for it to be disposed of at the rubbish tip. So why should I inconvenience myself when everyone else is doing it? No. Those touched by God's mercy will be those who submit to governing authority. What's the connection between God's mercy and grace living like this? How can we live by Paul's instructions here? Well, remember, grace transforms our hearts and minds. Grace reminds us that naturally we are lawbreakers before God. That's the essence of sin, isn't it? Sin is lawbreaking. And yet we know Jesus, as our Saviour, died to take our punishment, even though he'd broken no laws. He willingly took our punishment for our wrongdoing. So when you experience such unwarranted mercy, God by his Spirit will soften your heart to see how stupid it would be back, go back to law breaking again. Rather, you want to honour the one who showed you mercy. And we honour God by submitting to those he's placed authority over. Headline 1, submit governing authorities. Paul ends this section thinking about that debt of taxes and revenue that we owe, and it leads him to think about the one debt that will always remain. That's the second instruction. The headline, love your neighbour as yourself. The debt to love one another. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. Whoever loves others fulfilled the law. So as those who live in the reality of God's mercy to us, how do we relate to the people around us at work, school, our neighbours, in our leisure, clubs and things? Verse 9 tells us, we love as we love ourselves. Paul gives us a reason. Loving like this lies at the heart of God's law. Look at verse 9. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, do not murder, shall not steal, shall not covet. Whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Second half of the Ten Commandments show clearly how God's ways are best for our communities to flourish, are best for us to thrive as human beings. If you know the reality of God's mercy and grace to you, then you know that living his way is good and best. Picture what a society would be like if we all loved this way, where people honoured their marriage vows, no emotional scars of divorce, no children really affected. Imagine a society with no knife crime, where teenagers can walk around the streets feeling safe, no more families torn apart by grief. Imagine a society where nobody stole anything. You could leave your doors unlocked. If you were a store detective, you'd be out of a job. If you ran a house burglar alarm company, it would go bust. God's laws are good, and they make for a peaceful, functioning society. So Paul gives a little application to both this headline command and the reason why. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbour. You know, that just means physical harm, which probably isn't an issue for most of us. I can't see most of you punching someone at work tomorrow. But harm can also be emotional, bullying, manipulating, passive-aggressive. How do you interact with others at work, at school, in your street? Do you go out of your way to do good because you've experienced good from God, to love others as yourself? How do our hearts change more and more to be these sort of people? Well, again, as we look at Jesus and see him perfectly keeping the law, which meant he loved others perfectly. And then we realise we're on the receiving end of that wonderful life-giving love. We don't deserve to be treated by him that way. And yet in his mercy, he gives us himself. And that is that love. So we live in that love that he changes our hearts bit by bit. We then love others. You know, we often find it easy to love those that we think are deserving. Do good to those that we like, to those that we think it might benefit us if we do so, those that we think might love us back. But this type of Jesus love leads us to do good to the undeserving, to the unlikable, to those who can offer us nothing back in return. The picture how we are before Jesus, how he treats us. And that mercy will be changing your heart. Submit to governing authorities. Love your neighbour as yourself. Then one final way, how we are to show that we are touched by God's grace as we live in society around us. How do we practically live in the midst of a society that doesn't see Jesus as king? Do we just hide ourselves away? Do we have minimal contact with those who don't know Jesus? Or do we end up blending in like a chameleon, being one thing at church on Sunday and another in the office on a Monday? Here's the headline in verses 11 to 14. Well, actually, the headline is in verse 14. Clothe yourself with Christ. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. We're united to Christ by faith in him. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, enacting that change in our attitude and our behaviour. And his work in us weans us off living to please our own sinful, selfish desires. Puts the desire in us to live for his glory more and more. It's as if We put on Christ and begin to be driven by what he thinks is important, how he thinks and how he lived. Paul again gives us a reason. After the headline, he gives us a reason. Every new day, we are one day closer to our ultimate salvation when Jesus comes again and we go to be at home with him. See that in verse 11. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. Day is almost here. Let's put aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armour of light. Basically, wake up to the fact that one day Jesus is returning. It's the daytime. And this nighttime way of living that the world around us is doing will be over forever. And it will be too late to change then. Have you ever woken up just before dawn? It happened to me a few times recently. It's really annoying because then the dawn chorus is so loud at the moment that it's impossible to get to sleep again. It's so noisy around our way at the moment. But you know, just before dawn, you get that first glimpse of light in the sky, and that's what sets all the birds off. They're excited, another new day, and they get worms. But it's just the first little bit of light breaks through that wakes them up, gets them singing. Paul's saying it's like we're living in that period now. Jesus' first coming introduced the light, and it's inevitable that the full light of his glory will shine when he returns. So basically, stop living as if it's nighttime, doing all the things that happen under the cloak of darkness. Live as if Jesus is here and it's that daytime. The application that Paul particularly gives us in verse 13, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Those three pairs of behaviour describe, I think, what our society around us thinks is normal. Carousing, drunken rowdiness, having a good time. Sexual immorality, debauchery, excessive indulgence. Do whatever you like as long as you need. On tap pornography. Oh, it's harmful to deny yourself. Sensual jealousy. Isn't that how many of our workplaces and our schoolrooms and even our streets operate? Clubs and friendship groups. How many of you have to navigate this coming week? The office politics, fragile egos and disputes. Even in my little choir it happens. I sing in a choir part of 10 people with the smallest part in the choir. I have two ladies in my voice part. Last week I had to separate them almost because they were bickering and swearing at one another, falling out. That's the life around us. Do we contribute to that sort of culture? Or do we shine out as different because we know Jesus is coming? And again, how does the Lord change our heart's desire to live in this daytime way? Well, clothing yourself in Christ means just owning that reality that you belong to him. You know his love. His undeserved grace and mercy softens your heart so you see sin for what it is. You see it as dirty and harmful and destructive and leading to death. And increasingly, as you live in the wonder of that grace, you see God's ways as good and life-giving. Knowing that even in those days that you still fall, his grace is there for you. That's living in light of his coming kingdom. Three ways that living in, by God's mercy, in the light of God's mercy, living with God's grace at work in our hearts changes how we live in the world around us. We'll increasingly submit to the governing authority. We'll love others as ourselves more and more. We'll grow in that Christ-like character in the midst of the darkness around us. I wonder which of these three areas maybe has the Holy Spirit put his finger on you today. As we pray in just a moment, which do you need to ask the Holy Spirit to be at work again, changing your heart more and more? Living the light of God's mercy to us doesn't just affect how we live together as God's people, as the church family, more wonderfully, more holistically, Grace then changes how we live in the world around us. Those are waiting to return. Let's pray together. Keep your moments quiet just to maybe pick up one of those, and particularly maybe ask for the help of the Holy Spirit.